me filled with a whole lot of mess up. And then there's been a whole lot of God that's shown up and changed everything. And so in that, you know, I've found in my life that as I go through life, I have to stay focused. If I'm going to achieve, stay on the right path, overcome temptation, I have to stay focused. The other day I was talking with someone, and I shared this on Wednesday night, that they had just slipped up. You know, they had been 6 months out of their addiction and slipped up. And they called me and they said, you know, I feel so broken. And I just simply said, you know, and I want you to remember this. Serving God does not mean it's going to come without temptation. And it doesn't mean that it's not going to come without fault. You're going to have temptation in life. Satan's going to come into there. He's going to try to lead you astray. Matter of fact, we were talking about this with our sober recovery team today in our meeting, which kind of turned into a real spiritual motivating, and I love it. We have our agendas where we sit down, we're trying to plan it, and God moves in, and we just get these discussions, and I see this happening in all our ministries and with our leaders. It turns into almost like a Bible study moment. But in there, God's always going to provide a way for you. Isn't that what the Bible says? That with every temptation, God's going to make a way of escape. He's going to make a way out. He's going to make it where you can bear it. But the truth is, when God provides a door of opportunity, Satan is going to provide an opportunity of distraction. Satan is a polluter. He is someone who perverts the things of God. And for every promise of God, Satan has a perversion. Can I say that again? There's over 7,000 promises of God. And for every one of those, Satan has a perversion to trip you up. When God says, if you do this, this will happen, Satan says, well, do this instead. And when God says, if you follow me, I'll make you. Satan says, well, follow this, and it will make you. And he deceives, and he gets you off track. And when God opens the door for you, if you're not careful, Satan's going to open the door too. And you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to decipher. You're going to have to decide in life who's opening which door. And I'm going to tell you this. The only way that you're going to be able to cipher through the code and cipher through which one it is to be in God's Word and to let God's Word rule your decisions and your thoughts. I mean, it has to. I'm going to be honest with you. If my mind is not focused on the things of God, my mind is easily corrupted. And I don't know. Have you realized that about yourself too? If you're not focused, it's easy to get off track. It's easy to lose your joy. How many of you have found in life that, you know, there are some very good things in your life, very good things about life that God has blessed you with? Maybe health. Some of you, some of us are in our youth. All right, you know what I mean? I got to stop referring to me as an older generation, you know? You're only as old as you make yourself feel, am I right? The thing is some of us, we're missing out on the opportunities of this season of life. You know, I found this with LinkedIn. My son's 3 years old. Some people, friends of ours that I haven't seen in a few years were at service this morning. When I went out there, last time I saw them, they had one little baby. Well, now they have a toddler, another toddler, and a baby. You know, it's like, wow. And when that happened, I was like, where's the baby? You know, where's she at? She's like, oh, it's the little 4 foot girl standing over there by your side. You know, and it's like, wow, they made a statement, where does time go? You know, in Lincoln's life, I found myself in seasons of missing out on moments that are actually happening while wishing for moments to come. Like, I remember when he was a baby and sleeping all the time. Yeah, how many of you remember that stage? It only happened briefly, right? But I remember that I'd stand over that little bassinet, and I would just say, I wish he was awake so I could hold him. Well, then when he got to where he was more active and more alert, and I would hold him all the time, I wish he could sit up. You know, I wish he could sit up on his own so I could play with him. So then he started sitting. I wish he could crawl, you know, so that we could chase each other around. Oh, I wish he could walk. You know, and I found myself, unlike Paul, where Paul said, I have found that whatever season of life I'm in, I can be content. Whatever circumstance I'm in, I can be content. And instead of saying, you know, I'm going to enjoy while he can't crawl. Because you know what? Now that he walks, and he can walk away from me and run, and he can jump, I wish he'd go back to the baby that would let me hold him. You know, like the moments that we see you on the front row. The cuddle, the sleeps, you know. But if you're not careful, Satan will get you wishing for tomorrow instead of living in today. And all honesty, if you're going to succeed, we talked about it a little bit more this morning, you're going to have to be intentional. You know, and I've been talking with my leaders all day. You're going to have to be intentional. If I were to ask you this, what is the intention, the purpose of the church? What would that answer be? Somebody talk to me about it. I know we do this on Wednesday nights. I like to open it up. Remember, relax. Relax means we're not going to go through the motions, all right? We're going to just be real. What is the purpose of the church? Huh? To show love. All right, what else?
Fellowship with other believers
and grow in
Christ.
Fellowship with other believers, spiritual growth. All right, both direct answers. What else?
To glorify God.
To glorify God. All right. All correct answers. What else? To learn more about it, to take care of widows and orphans. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that verse came up today in one of our meetings. Pure and undefiled religion. Jesus was not a denomination. He was the denomination. Jesus was not a part of a religion. He was religion. Right? In other words, it was like this. He said, I came to seek those the lost. I came to glorify my Father. I came. In other words, he had a life of intention and purpose and focus. And the Bible says, and Paul said this, if you're going to be religious, it's not by what church you attend. By those widows and orphans and others that you take care of. It's by what you do for other people. The purpose of the church is all these things. The greatest purpose of the church is to win people for Jesus Christ. Our purpose is not to come in here and to be so focused on who we are and where we are that we don't see those that have no idea where they're going. Have no idea where they're heading, what they're facing. No idea how to get there. The Bible, and I've said it so many times, quoted this verse so many times throughout the past 7 years at Grace Community Church. The Bible says if the gospel's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. And it's an underlying truth. The people hiding it are the ones that should be sharing it, the ones that should be living it, the ones that should be showing it to us. So I'm going to take you to some verses tonight. Is that okay? Hebrews 4. We're going to spend some time there real quick, reading a few verses just to reiterate the intentional point. I like this. This is one of my favorite verses to describe the Word of God. I like this verse. I like all verses. In every translation, it literally has the same point, the same focus. In the King James, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. Here it says, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It goes on, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. In other words, you cannot lie to the Word of God. In other words, you can't lie to yourself while reading the Word of God. You ever been there? You ever read the Bible and try to pretend? And then you're reading and it's like, oh, man. You know, and it's like, that's not me. But you know what? You may be able to stand in front of a crowd. You may be able to stand in front of your spouse. You may be able to pretend, but like we talked about this morning, wear the mask in front of everybody else. But when you open the Word of God and you start reading, there is no hiding. I mean, you know when you're reading God's Word, if you're in line or if you're out of line with what it says. You know that when you're reading a passage, if it hits home and you need to do something about it, or if you've got that already settled. There's some chapters that are very uncomfortable to read when we're not where we're supposed to be in life. Am I right? I mean, very uncomfortable to apply. But the truth is you can't hide from the Word of God. It exposes us. All right, we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. It goes on in verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we are accountable. We talked about that this morning. I'm not going to reiterate it. If you weren't here this morning, feel free to listen. We recorded it twice. We filmed it twice. It's Facebook Live actually worked this morning, so it's on Facebook. You can get there on one with the naked relationship, being completely exposed and then being clothed. Here's the good news. God sees your exposure and finds the solution to cover. When we have exposure and we have nakedness, there's desperation to cover it. When God sees it, He's already got the solution. In other words, it's like this. Whatever it is you're struggling with today, God has the answer for it. God has already laid it out, and He wants to help you through it. He wants to walk you through it. He wants to help you overcome it. And tonight it says the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any tip. It's piercing. It'll divide your soul and your spirit. In other words, it'll separate you from what God wants. It'll say, okay, this is not of me. This is. It'll pierce. It'll hurt sometimes. They don't clean. You know, the deepest part of your body is where your marrow is, in the middle of your bone. It'll get right into the source of what gives you strength, what keeps that blood flow, what keeps you standing, what keeps you going, what keeps you healthy, and it'll strengthen you. I mean, we need some Christians with some strong bones. The way to get that is let the Word of God pierce those bones and fill it. You know, and it goes on. Let's read this, and then I want to come back, Casey, if you would, at verse number 12 at the end. But verse number 14 says this: "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." In other words, what dictates what you believe? What are you trusting in today? What is it that you're holding on to that you're not willing to let go of? You're either holding on to God or you're holding on to something. Right? You will have something that you grip and follow and something that you intentionally pursue in your life. Every one of us do. We are created to be driven and to be passionate and to go. And so there is something driving your life today. What is it you're holding on to? Because the truth is, only one holds on to you in return. I would firmly believe that it's not as much me holding on to God that makes me successful as it is that God's holding on to me. It's not as much as what I believe in God and hold on to God that keeps me safe. It's how God protects me with His right hand. How He seals me in His hand. I like how Jesus said, "My Father that gave you to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand." That's a good place to be. And it says here, it says, hey, we have this high priest. Let's hold firmly to what we believe. Let's hold firmly to the truth. Keep going. Goes on and he says this. This has a high priest of ours. Understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Now, I know, I made this clear before, I'm a firm believer that verse only is powerful when you realize that Jesus was totally dependent on God while he lived on this earth. He had to have God's guidance. Jesus was not all-knowing. Jesus had desire. Jesus had all those things. In the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 times he went. And he asked God to remove this from him. But if not, let your will be done. In other words, he needed God's guidance. And so you and I, we're not different from the way Christ was when he lived on this earth. The only thing that divided him from us is he had a total connection, total reliance, and a total faith. And that total connection, that total reliance, and that total faith kept him without sin. Does that make sense? In other words, it's like this. If we were able to do it, alright, which it virtually humanly is impossible, to have God on your mind 24/7, without any distraction, without any hesitation, without any reverence, that you would be able to live a spotless life. But let's be honest, we cannot. The Bible says we have a carnal side. Jesus was born in a flesh body, but he had the Spirit of God in him from birth on. And he let that Spirit of God keep him, seal him, and keep him right. Here's the thing. What would you and I be able to accomplish if God was our total focus? If we intended to live godly lives every single second of the day, what could we accomplish? What could be done? Everything. And then nothing would be held back. I mean, in all honesty, Jesus even looked at his disciples and said, "You will do greater things than I have done." I've said this, and I firmly believe this. Other than the day of Pentecost, that is yet to be seen. Other than Peter standing there and doing what he did, Jesus never did that, speaking and then people hearing in all kinds of different languages, 3,000 plus getting saved, the church exploding by thousands, by 10,000 over the next course of time. That was a greater than Jesus moment. That was a greater work than what Jesus accomplished through his miracles and what Peter did. But go beyond that. You see Paul where he did great things. But what great miracles, what great power have we seen since the day of Pentecost? And my question has always been, it's burning in my soul. Why have we not seen that day repeated? Why have we not seen revivals like that breaking out and continuing? Well, I've seen good revivals in my day. You may say, I have too. But I've never seen a revival like that. That over the course of time, when it's illegal to believe it, and people are being crucified for it, beheaded for it, they're being torn apart by animals going in different directions, tied up in animal carcasses and eaten alive, buried to their heads, and then left out to be eaten and pecked by birds and crows. They were given their lives to literally say you believe in Jesus Christ and to say that he was your Lord and Savior, was to sign your death certificate, and yet that church grew by 120,000 people in 10 years. You tell me. Tell me a revival that we've seen like that. We live in the most opportunistic nation, most free religious nation,
We've yet to see a movement like that in America. We've yet to see where people are just pouring their hearts out to God without fear. I mean, think about this. To say you love Jesus could have meant your death there, but most people won't say they love Jesus here because they may lose a friend. I mean, God help us. We don't know persecution in America. And you know why? And I've said this before. I firmly believe Satan doesn't have to attack American churches like he does in other places, because American churches attack themselves. Christians will tear apart themselves. Our homes, we tear apart each other, and therefore he doesn't have to go from the outside into our church. He can come from the inside out. The world is leaving the church not because the world hates God. It's the world hates what the church has become, and the church has become totally anti what God is. There's no love. That's what we said. Love, fellowship. I mean, in all honesty, my favorite people in the world to hang out with are right here. Now, I'm not just saying you. There's others in the church. They're not here tonight. But if you want to feel big, you go ahead. All right? The thing is, my favorite place to be is here. Other than with my family and at home and in my bed with a Twinkie, it's here. All right? I don't really like Twinkies. On vacation, my mother-in-law accidentally bought banana Twinkies, and I fell in love at first sight. All right, I'm sorry, at that first bite. All right, the thing is, listen, I enjoy it. Anybody else? This isn't for my benefit. Do you not enjoy getting around some of these people? I mean, how many of you? It is your breath of fresh air. I mean, you've seen your faces. You know, DJ came up to me, and I don't mean to do this. He didn't do it for this reason. He said, I know Josh has been wanting to play. And Josh never told me he wanted to play. And I said, what do you want me to do? He said, what is your spirit telling you? I said, is your spirit saying play, or is your spirit saying let him play? You know, he made that choice on what the spirit led him to do. You know, the thing is, you know what I love about that? I love that ego is not in the way. You know, I love that it's like, hey, you take this, you do this, and it's, you know, so DJ grabbed the mic and sang. You know, it was right. David didn't even know that happened. Walked up to me and said, hey, let's mic DJ up. He can sing while he plays. And I said, well, DJ's not playing. Just give him the mic, you know. The thing is I love that. And I love getting around. I love watching people interact. But you know what I can't stand? You know what kills me? Is when I hear what someone said about somebody else behind their back. When I hear what someone said about someone who I know is in the trenches and who's working hard. Someone who's given it their all, and then all of a sudden somebody's been out running their mouth. And, you know, I told them today, the most discouraging thing to me in the ministry is for someone to go out there and run their mouths in such a way that they tear apart and I'm just going to be honest with you, what I've spent 7 years of my life every single day trying to build in the name of Jesus Christ. They go out in that community and they talk bad about somebody else in the church. They talk bad about, can't stand that. You know why? Because that's not who we are. That's not what we stand for. But you know what I found? It's unfortunately the voices of negativity that are heard the most and that are heard the loudest. You know why I believe that is? It's because the voices of joy have kept their mouths shut far too long. The voices of the true living King have been so scared to offend someone by celebrating that we allow the voices of negativity and their praise of the enemy rise louder than our praise of the King. And I think it's time that changes. And I'm going to say it's got to be an intentional change. Matter of fact, I want to implore you, I want to challenge you. Make it your goal to never speak ill of anyone. You say, well, they didn't. No, the Bible says that every word that comes out of your mouth should be good to the use of edifying, building up. In other words, it's like this. I know you need counseling sometimes, right? Sometimes you need to sit down and talk about your husband, talk about your wife with somebody. And I always say, let's get a spiritual counselor. Not a spiritual counselor that's going to make you sit in a circle and say, not that kind of spiritual counselor. I'm talking about somebody that's going to make you get in touch with God, right? You know, I was going to try to cross my legs and do it, but you know, my stomach kind of gets in the way of that. But the thing is, listen, you need somebody to go to, and that's not, when you're sitting there saying, what do I do? That's a whole lot different. And saying, I don't like, I can't stand. It's a whole lot different. Help me is a whole lot different than, well, they are the problem. We want to breed a culture that says, I'm going to love you as my own. You know what he says? Love your neighbor. Do for someone as you do yourself. Love them if you love yourself. Take care of them if you take care of yourself. What's this mean? It simply means this. Randy should know I got Randy's back. Even when he's not present, he got his back.
He should know, you should know that we're going to be able to argue and still be friends. Able to have difficult conversations and bad days and still be friends at the end of the day. Why? Because we're going to choose the road of godliness, not the road of the world and the way they handle things. But look at this. He says, he had all these testings, yet he did not sin. He didn't do these things. It goes on verse number 16 into this, and then I'm going to jump back. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. King James, in our time of need. I love it to serve an on-time God, don't you? But let's go back and let's examine this. Let's examine what the verses are saying. Verse number 12 says, the word of God is alive and powerful. You know what it says? The word of God is intentional. The word of God has a purpose. In other words, the word of God's purpose is to equip you, to strengthen you, to protect you, to guide you. The word of God is a powerful resource. It has intention. Then he goes on to this. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cut between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and the marrow. The word of God is practical. It applies to our life. In other words, it is something that you can use on a daily basis. And then it goes on and it says it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It's applicable. It's not only intentional. It's not only practical. It applies to each and every situation. So let's look at this one. You know what the Bible is telling us that we should do? We're supposed to be a living translation of that word. We're supposed to be a living model of that word. How many of you understand certain companies? You got like Abercrombie and Fitch. If Abercrombie and Fitch is modeling, what do you think you're going to see in their advertising? Someone takes that. I use Fierce Cologne. You know what you're going to get in the back of my Fierce Cologne? A guy with a six-pack and his underwear. No face, no legs. It's just this. All right? You know what? They don't take this and put it on the back of their advertising. You know why? They branded themselves. In all honesty, they branded themselves based on exposure. It amazes me how clothes companies want to advertise their clothes without actually putting their clothes on the models. You know, it's just like, hey, here's our clothes on the shelf, and it was the naked guy. All right, and there you go. Go buy our clothes. Right? Like, I'm a man buying cologne. Well, why do I care that he has a six-pack on the back of my cologne? Why does that? But it's there. It messes with your mind. It has an intention. You know why it's there? They did a study on it. They said the reason why on the back of cologne they do that is subliminally in the man's mind by spraying that on, he's going to get the same attraction that that man. Does that make sense? Yeah. Next time you're shopping, you realize they're playing mind games with these. Yeah. The thing is this. Listen, I walked in. We go anytime we're able to go to Florida. We stop in what we consider God's country, right outside of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. You know why? Because I am tortured 52 weeks a year, every time I go to Walmart, I have to walk past the section of orange. Every time. Yep. All right. So Jordan's like, let's go to Walmart. And we got to Alabama. And I was like, I can do that. I walked in Walmart, and I get through the door. I mean, literally, walk through the door, right past the buggies if you're from the south, cart if you're from the north, all right? And I look to my left, and there are giant balloons. One was the ugliest one you'll ever see. It had orange with a blue A. That's the all of them, all right? Then the other one right behind it had this big crimson Alabama, and like a moth to a flame, I am drug over to the section. I bought like two shirts. You know why? Because I'm not going to pay $30 for what Walmart can make for $7.95. But I was in Walmart an hour and 45 minutes. You know what section I was in Walmart for an hour and 45 minutes? That aisle. The only time I left that aisle was to go try on every single shirt they had in that aisle.
I grabbed it in two sizes, and I made my wife stand outside the door, and I modeled every one of those shirts. So much so that by the time we left and got done shopping, we had another 15-minute conversation with the elderly lady standing behind the counter, because in an hour and 45 minutes, you can make friends, all right? And so we're sitting there talking. She didn't want us to go. We didn't want to go. But, you know, I realized something, and I saw something. They put that balloon there on purpose. They had an intention. And when you got over that balloon, you know what they had set up? They had an Alabama little chair. You know the chairs you take to the movies or outside when you're outside, you set up a camping chair. And they had an Auburn one, and they had an Alabama cooler. They had an Alabama football. They had Alabama pom-poms. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I need it all. You know, I wouldn't even make those pom-poms good. You know, I didn't buy anything. But you know why they did that? Because football season was just a week away. 1 week away. And they knew that everybody in the SEC is getting hyped up about football. Now, if you've moved here from the north, you really don't understand what I'm talking about. All right? If your teams are like Illinois, Iowa, and they don't really know how to play football, you don't understand what we're talking about. No, I'm just kidding. The thing is, man, we're bred, and they knew a week away people are going to want their gear. All right? So they intentionally block out a section of their story just to draw you in to the hype of this, get this, of a game you've never played, right? Of a team that will never know your name. Of a university you didn't attend. So that they can make your money that you worked hard for. That's what they call intentional advertisement. Intentional. But then guess what they do? They make it practical. They don't only just put the shirt on a hanger, they put it on a mannequin. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, that shirt looks good. Well, it looks good on the mannequin that has 0% body fat. Right? It looks good on that. But you know what? They're making it practical. Look, you can wear this. They have the chair sitting out. Look, you can sit in this chair. Look, you can have this cooler. Look, you can have these pom-poms. You know, and the next thing you know, you sit down in the chair. You open the cooler. There's nothing in the cooler. But here you are looking like a moron in the middle of Walmart putting applications wearing every shirt. Why is that? Because they were intentional in how they drew you in. When is the church going to realize that works? And if we were intentional about how we advertise Jesus Christ, then maybe people would realize how practical he is and how applicable he is. And they'll want to sit in his chair. They'll want to go boldly to his throne. They'll want to grab a hold of the pom-poms of Calvary, right? They'll want to wear the t-shirt of a risen king of the greatest national championship, world championship that's ever been won as he walked out of the cross, that they would want to be a part of it. Do you realize that there needs to be some intentional application? There needs to be practical uses of the Bible, and there needs to be this applicable that says this: you may be broken today, but apply this to you, and it can change you. But yet what we've done is we've put God on the shelf. We develop buildings. We call them sanctuaries. We call them the house of God. And we pretend that that's where God lives. We tell our kids, don't run in the house of God. You know, some churches, don't eat, don't drink, no chewing gum in the house of God. As if that building is the only place God lives. You know what? I firmly believe, and I've said this before, we want it that way because then we can pretend that when we leave, God stays at home and we can go do whatever we want through the week. And the truth is that this God ain't interested in this. God never looked down and said, ooh, what a good looking roof you put ceiling in that building. God never said, I love your carpet. God never said, I think I'm going to sleep in your office tonight. It's not the house of God. This is brick and mortar. This is just wood. Things that decay. Things that break. Things that will fall apart. And yet in America, somehow we've made this what church is about. We've made this what makes you right with God. We've made God some distant things that you have to go find. We've not intentionally advertised them to be practical and applicable, and therefore there are people that believe they cannot reach it. We get statements like this, and it breaks my heart. God can never love me. You know what they're saying to that? You have no idea how bad I am, how messed up I am. God can never forgive me. The truth is, God forgave you before you did it. God forgave you before you even messed up. While we were sinners, he died. He forgave you before you took your first breath. Please, I'm sorry. Let me apologize on behalf of the church that we have not been intentional with how we advertise our Jesus, because our Jesus is not what you think he is. In other words, it's like this. If I were to ask the church today, how many people did you invite to heaven this week? How bad would it break our hearts to know that answer? If we were to take the combination and add up of our entire church, how many people we actually said, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you on your way to heaven this week? I would be shocked if we made it over 2025. I mean, can we be real? But we feel like if we invite them here, we invite them there, we get them to come to an activity, or we're doing our part, can I say this? Your life should be so the Word of God, alive and powerful. Your life should be so sharp. In other words, people shouldn't be able to sin when you're in the room. You know, don't ever get offended if somebody can't cuss when you're there. You know what that means? That means you're alive, you're powerful. Now, I'm not saying be a jerk about it if they do. I tell people all the time, if you cuss somebody out, go ahead. It's not going to offend me, but I will say this. If they know you, they won't. You know how many times I've had people that can, they say to me all the time, well, you know, I've cussed my entire life. I have a hard time stopping, and I'll stop and I can say, you know, we've been talking 2.5 hours. You haven't said one cuss word. What's the difference? Well, I don't want to offend you. Oh, so you can stop. It's just that whether you want to or not. And they'll look at me and they'll be like, I never thought of it that way. You know what happened? We made it intentional. We made it practical. We showed you can do this. And that's what we're trying to do with your marriages. And that's what we're trying to do with our youth group, and what we're trying to do now with our recovery for youth. And what we're doing to celebrate recovery is what we're doing in our small groups. Is we're trying to be intentional. Pointing you to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to challenge you. I'm actually recruiting you today. Become the leader that God has called you to be. Leaders have to intend to lead, but they have to actually make it practical for people to understand. One of the things that God has gifted me with is being able to use analogies and see analogies and those things. And sometimes they may seem frivolous and dumb, but I view life in analogies. It's really good. If you ever speak to me in analogy, I will understand every word you say. Why? Because I see the illustration. It plays in my mind like a movie. That's why I love worship. That's why most of the time I'm probably the worst worship leader ever, in the fact that one of the 101s, the beginnings of worship that they teach, is to make eye contact with the people you worship with. I can't. I can't most of the time. I got to look up because in my mind, I'm seeing his face, I'm seeing those nail hands, I'm seeing that battered body, and I just want to hug it. I just want to love on it. To me, worship is a moment where I'm standing in front of the throne of God, and I'm sorry, as much as we're supposed to lead you, I can't stand up here and make it about you. It's got to be about him, or else I can't stand up here. You know, and I told our worship team this morning, I said, guys and girls, listen, we got to get clean before we can lead, because what we lead with is what comes out of us to the other people. And if we go up dirty, or we go up with sin in our life, if I'm having an affair as a pastor and I'm preaching on marriage, I am actually leaving a spirit of affair in the message. Not a spirit of freedom and truth and purity. So if we're going to lead worship, we got to be clean in worship. And so we prayed over each other. We anointed someone today before we walked out of our team. I don't know if you noticed, but I want you to be praying. And Bill's health is struggling. Can barely stand up. Has to be helped on and off the stage. I mean, he goes liver maybe failing, kidneys maybe shutting down. And we anointed him today. And I asked him this. How do you want us to pray for this? You know, do you want me to pray that, you know, God calms your nerves, or do you want me to pray that God's going to heal you? How do you want me to pray for this?
Because the truth is, it's going to be done according to your faith. It's going to be done based on where you want. So if you want us to pray healing, then I'm more than happy to get on my knees. Because I firmly believe that in James 5, God meant what He said. And we'll anoint you. But if you don't believe that, then I'll pray for you that you get comfort and peace. But how do you want this? And at some point, we got to look at the world. We got to look at each other and say, well, just what kind of Jesus do you want? Do you want the one that just kind of makes you feel okay because you got a faith and you go to heaven one day? Or do you want the one that parts the waters? The one that if he doesn't part them, he walks on them. If he doesn't walk on them, he calms them. If he doesn't calm them, he sleeps through the storm because he ain't scared. What kind of Jesus do you want? Because I don't know about you, church. I want the real one. I want the unhindered one. What kind of God do you want? Because I guarantee you the God you want is the God you'll get. And it's not because that's all the God He is. It's because it's all the God you allow Him to be. God will not force Himself on you. God will reveal Himself. You're willing to see Him. And that's my heart. It's my desire. I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to experience you. But those three words are literal words of my life that I am trying to build my life around intentionally. Practical, applicable, intentional, practical, applicable. I can preach the Word of God and I can go deep. We can use Greek and Hebrew. And we can say all kinds of things that make us look smart. Study those things. Those things are there. But what good does it know you how to say a word in Hebrew when you don't even know how to apply the meaning of the word? What good does it know how to read back and forth in Greek when you don't even know what that means in your life and what it can do in your life? And so it is my job. Bible says in Ephesians 4, to equip you, to empower you. In other words, to administer God's Word so that you can let ministry come through His Word into your life. The best way to do that is I have to be an example. That's why I told you and I told my leadership all day, you've got to be a church to lead in this church. Well, you know, I've given so much time to the ministry. No. The greatest influence you'll ever have is only available when you're present. If you're not present, you have no influence. Well, I'm a great dad. You're not a great dad if you're never home. I'm a great mom. You're not a great mom if you're never around your kids. Say, well, in my heart, I love them and I want to be a... Well, it don't matter how much you love them unless you're actually there to administer that love. And aren't you glad that God didn't just sit on His throne and say, love you, right? Aren't you glad that God sent His Son and left His throne? He came down and He said, okay, I'm present. I'm going to prove that. Like what she was saying, that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. God demonstrated His love for us. And I don't want to just have a church where we grow in number, yet our main focus is in growing the kingdom. Say, well, how do we grow the kingdom? We reach lost people for Jesus Christ. We invite lost people to go to church. We invite them into our homes to fellowship. We invite them into our friend networks. We invite them to sit with us. We sit with them when they're scared to move. One of the hugest, the greatest things I've seen in ministry happen this morning. We have a lady in our church that has set on the very back row of the balcony ever since she's came in late to every service, sat in the plastic chairs, because she had a major phobia of fabric. And this morning sat right back there in between a group of people, shoulder to shoulder people, on a fabric chair and smiled an entire service. She came in early and she left late. First time ever. It started with some intentional people, some intentional women in our church. I saw them as they would go and they would force conversation. I saw them as they would go sit with her. And I thought to myself, okay, great, good job. Now she's in church and now she's flowing. Keep her a part of the team. There's somebody else out there. I've shared this story before and I'll share it tonight again in closing. Read an article one time, true story. There was a thing of starfish. I was reminded of this story when I was on the beach just the other day. I went out to the beach,
because we have red flags and no swim.
And there were rip tides from the Hurricane Harvey.
We're coming over. It was washing up. It was heartbreaking. You know, you're in white sand beaches and actually brown foam from that storm all the way out in Texas was washing up on the shore, staining the beach with the pollution that was coming off. It just broke my heart. So I told my wife, I said, they were at the pool, so we go to the beach. My whole intention was when I saw that morning, I just wanted to go pray for Texas. Call it crazy. You know, I wanted to put my feet in that water and pray for Texas. But as I got close to the beach, there were thousands of jellyfish that had washed up on the shore. Thousands. I walked in every direction, probably about half a mile to a mile in each direction. There's only two directions on the shore, by the way. I know, it made it sound so much better. Every direction. And there were tons of jellyfish everywhere. It reminded me of a story. I stood there. It happening, and where all these starfish washed up onto the shore of a beach. There were thousands of media showed up. They roped off the beach. They were filming it as all those starfish were laying there dying. This guy breaks through the barrier. True story. In front of the cameras. Starts grabbing starfish and throwing them back in the ocean. Crowd begin to yell. There's too many. You'll never make a difference. Stop. You're going to wear yourself out. The media reported his reply. Recorded it. He reached over after they began to yell their chants, grabbed a starfish, flung it as far as he could, and yelled back, "I made a difference in that one." And every time he would pick it up, he would begin to yell, "I made a difference in that one." Until eventually, the people that were mocking him joined him. And they all began to throw it back. And as I stood there and saw that, and all of this devastation and pollution, and all this staining on these white beaches, knowing that people are suffering, I read an article over 500,000 cars were totaled in that flood. 500,000 cars, not counting the homes and people displaced. My heart was breaking. I stood there and started praying, "God, how can you make a difference?" And it just amazed me that he said jellyfish. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I did not pick down and throw a jellyfish back. I was just like, you know, "God, I'm going to make a difference in this one, but he's going to make a difference in me." So I took pictures. But he reminded me of that story, and it never ceases to amaze me how God always shows up. Because sometimes in ministry, listen to me, sometimes in your children's life, sometimes in your marriage, there's just so much that has to be done that seems impossible to do. God says this, "He will never allow more temptation than you can bear." Some people used to say that, "God will never put on you more than you can bear." Absolutely not. That is wrong. That is incorrect. God will actually push you to your limit. God will on purpose put more on you than you can bear. Why? Because he's going to make you stronger. He's going to test your faith. But God will not allow temptation to be on you more than you can bear. Let's get it right. He says this, the temptation, but Satan has this temptation. And I circled it. I talked to a young girl today, one of the last ones I got to talk to. I circled these words on my desk, and she said, "I just want to give up." And I said, "There is where failure lies. There is the only way to fall in love. The only way you fell with Christ is to quit." And I told her, "You got any hope in you?" She said, "I got a little, and that's all I need." I said, "A little hope." In fact, we say, the Bible said it this way, if you have a faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. We always give the mustard seed the credit, but it's talking about the little bitty part inside the mustard seed. In other words, that little minute part, you can't even see. If you've got the faith like that, you can move mountains. So give me that much hope, and I'm going to give you that much hope. We will get you through this. Don't lose that hope. Because there may get a ton of starfish on your shore, and it may seem impossible to start throwing back one by one, because everyone makes a difference. And I'm going to say this, there may be 7 billion people in the world,
And it may seem impossible to reach them all, but what we're going to do is, somebody asked me one time, why do you go on these long trips? And just a few, what is it, a month? Tori, am I right? About a month? We'll be going to the Philippines. Somebody asked me, why do you go 33 hours one way to share the gospel when you can do it right here? Because that one matters just as much over there as those that matter here too. The difference is, here, the gospel is everywhere. There, it's not. And I'm not going to stay in the comforts of here. And there's such a great need there. It may not make sense to you, but you know what? Last year, over 1,500 accepted Jesus Christ while we were there. And that made a difference in the kingdom, did it not? It made a difference in what God's going to do. And I'm looking at it to happen again. And I'm just excited. You know, I look at it and I'm saying this. If my dollar that I put in that offering today, that's not what I put. Let's say, this dollar here. It may not look like much to you. But I firmly believe that God can take this, convert it into a Bible, convert it into testaments, convert it into sandals that we get to slide on people's feet, convert it into the rent that we pay for that single mother that can't make it this month, convert it into the food that we're able to put on somebody's table that's going to go hungry, and that conversion of this into food on their table converts into faith that they believe that God is a provider, that God shows up, that God has not forgotten them, and then they start raising their kids to believe that God provides, and they start telling stories. Honey, there was one day we didn't have groceries, and our church brought us groceries. Our someone showed up and gave us food. Honey, there was a time our light bill was about to get cut off and we called and somebody had paid it. And when you say that and they start giving that to their kids start teaching it to their kids, and the next thing you know, you've impacted generations just simply from a dollar. Don't ever think that the dime in your pocket is not significant to God, because God will take it and do something incredible through it. Yet some of us think, well, if all I have is a dollar, there's not a difference that can be made. Truth is, when we take one of these over to the Philippines, it turns about 148. Take it to Jamaica, it turns about 125. I literally, when we got off the airplane last year, we were swamped with people wanting to carry our luggage. So Robert and I aimlessly, unknowingly allowed somebody to do it, and we gave the guy a $20 US dollar bill. It was a tip. Just felt that. We got reprimanded immediately. His life is, we gave him a month's salary. And that went to, and they said, don't do that. And they said, you just made it to where that guy doesn't have to work for a month. And I thought, let's do it again. You know what? Do it again. If I go to McDonald's with my family, they get more than that. And all I get is a hamburger that makes me hungry in an hour. You know, and I think to myself, when I look at you and I'm sitting, why have we started measuring the success of God by numbers? And why are we not measuring the success of God by the lives changed by the powerful word of God as He comes in there and not only changes their life, but every person you reach is guaranteed to tell that story to someone else. So I want to raise a generation. I want to be a part of a church that's willing to pick up a starfish and throw it back. That's what it takes. In other words, to not just come to church, but make sure we're bringing people with us. Not so that we can grow in our numbers, but can I tell you this? What happens? Here's the beauty of it. You got 10 people, right? We'll close, I promise with this. You take 10 people and equip them to go get 10 more. Those 10 people go tell 10, now you got 20. You equip those people to go tell the same exact number more, now you got 40. You get those to go tell, and now you got 80. Get those to go tell, now you got 160. Get those to go tell, now you got 320. Get those to go tell, 640. You keep going, you keep going. You're up in the thousands within just a few years' time, just by simply imploring everyone to reach one. And after you get reached, turn around and reach another. Somehow America will be forgotten. But the power is not in the thousands. The power is in the one. And if this week you'll make it your life's objective to be intentional about being practical and applying God's word to your life and into other people's life, and you reach one, you never know the impact that will have. Charles Spurgeon is my favorite story. Why? He was the one 12-year-old boy that a pastor refused to go home. And he preached anyway. Snowstorm, all this other stuff. 12-year-old boy walks to church. Pastor comes. Only person in 1,000-member church that showed up. 12-year-old boy sat on the back row of the body. Spurgeon said he walked up and he preached as if the church was full. And that day, I got up off that back row and I walked to the altar and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And Charles Spurgeon, it is estimated, reached over 500,000 people in salvation conversions alone in his life. That's him alone. Let's not count how many of those people reached. And even today, over 100 years later, the man's dead and gone, and his books are still world known. His messages are still preached in pulpits everywhere. You know, Jonathan Edwards was one of the most boring preachers that ever existed on the face of the planet. He had no personality. The historians that wrote about him said that his personality was so dry that he couldn't even carry on a conversation, had a hard time making friends. He would go to the pulpit and read his sermons word for word without ever raising his eyes from the paper. He would never raise his tone. It would never change. He preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And without ever making eye contact with the first person in that audience, by the time he got done preaching that message, people would literally be holding the columns of the church scared that if they did not give their heart to Jesus Christ, that the ground was going to split open and they were going to go to hell right there. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people got saved from the most boring man that's ever lived. No beer commercial for him. No most interesting guy in the world. But when that dude showed up the town, they would pack it up. The town would shut down because everybody wanted to hear him read in a monotone because there was power. You know why? Because he was intentional about what he did. He made it practical and he applied it. And it didn't matter about his talent and ability. It mattered about his willingness and God used it. Billy Sunday worked for the Yankees. Anybody read that story? And where are these stories? With these heroes in front of your kids. Billy Sunday was a baseball player that was a drunk and alcoholic, and one night got so drunk that he went stumbling into the streets and sat down in front of a mission for homeless people. The guy walked out of that mission, invited him to come into the chapel, went into that chapel and accepted Jesus Christ, drunk! Gave his life to God, gave up his career as a New York Yankee baseball player, and went baseball stadium to baseball stadium across the planet, across the nation, preaching the gospel. And it was said that when Billy Sunday would come in town, the streets would flow with booze. Because the jobs of those that were in those taverns, they would shut down. And the owners of the bars and the pubs would get so convicted, they would go pour their alcohol out in the streets. From what that man would preach. I can go on D.L. Moody. Sitting in a story and a pastor made a statement that has yet to be seen what one man can do that gives his heart completely to God. And D.L. Moody sat there and said, I will be that man and totally change the city of Chicago. I can go on and on and on and on and on. But here's the truth. Most of our teenagers, most of our people, as I even say those names, have no idea who they are. I'll tell you who they are. They were intentional livers and they intentionally served Jesus Christ and as a result reached thousands. The name of God. I'll close with one you know. Billy Graham. Billy Graham once made a statement. I am determined to finish my life the way I started. To be as strong in the end of my ministry as I was in the beginning. To have the integrity that I took to the pulpit be the same integrity I take to the grave. That's power. Can I tell you this? He's doing it. I look at that and say, whose name in our generation will make their name more about his name, and as a result, he will use their name to bring people to who? And I literally on that beach, still in my moment, praying for the Texas, those affected victims. I was like a little boy in my soul, jumping up and down that beach, saying, just give me a chance. Just give me a chance, and I'll give it all. But my thing is this, my prayer is God. Give me one, give me two, give me three, give me four, give me a handful of people that are willing to do the same. We'll reach this world. Only two churches since the the day of Pentecost, have reached every nation in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2,000. I want to be the third. To put someone from this church on every foreign soil, in every nation, in every tongue, preach the name of Jesus Christ. I'm determined. You say it's too big. I don't get it. I know. I think we can do it. And so you know what? While we're waiting on others to rise, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go to every opportunity we can to preach the gospel. And I'm going to surrender this pulpit so someone else can stand and use their abilities while we go to where there is no pulpit. And we go to those jungles and we go to those things. I told somebody today, I'm asking you to do that. I got to lose 20 pounds in 30 days. Why? Because we're going to have to hike through jungles. And I'm not going to let my out of shape laziness keep me from being an effective witness to God. So my determination is, even after 14, 15 hours of work today, get on the treadmill when I get home.
Use that cologne.
I'm going to watch what I eat. What?
Use that cologne.
Use that cologne, yeah. Spray it, will come out of the jungle, right? The only bad thing about that is the most poisonous snakes in the world live in that jungle. I don't want anything coming out of that jungle, all right? You wait for me, I get to you. If you come out of that jungle, I'm running, all right? So I better be in shape. But I told my wife, I said, you got to help me with this. Because I don't want to go over there like this, where I walk up a hill and I can't breathe. I want to be able to run up that hill. I want to be able to stand on top of that hill and preach if the hill gets too full. I want to get in a boat like Jesus did, cast off from the shore. Preach there too and not sink the boat. Not cast. You say you're crazy. If I get accused of being crazy about Jesus, then I'm okay with that. Because I'm going to be honest, I don't know where I'd be without him. I don't know who I'd be without him. And I am so thankful. So, for what he did for me. And I hope that you'll get serious about him too. And that you'll get more serious about him if you already are serious about him. Matter of fact, I hope you become obsessed with it. And by doing that, I hope you don't let one sinner pass you by. One lost person pass you by. And I'll share it with you. You know what I found in 10 years listening? The greatest opportunity I ever had to reach people were in the hall of my high school. There were more people that passed me there than passed me today, and yet I let that squander away. And I hope that some of you will, in your homeschool groups and in your school groups and all this, stand up boldly with your faith in love, and you'll love those that everybody else rejects, and that you'll reach out to those that are bullying those that are getting rejected, and you'll start sharing Jesus. You'll start inviting them to go to things with you, go to functions with you, go to conferences with you, go to youth with you. Now, I'm telling you, the only way to live a life of worth is to live it for Jesus. That is it. I am God. Close your eyes.